So this past Thursday was 40 days since Easter, which is what marks the day of ascension. 40 days following the resurrection is when we recognize that Jesus ascended. And so that happened on Thursday, was the 40th day. So that's why we had the reading from Luke 24 today for our gospel, the ascension of Jesus. And we're still in a series, Encounters with the Living Christ, looking at the book of Revelation, and today we get to chapter 22. So we have in mind, and we have in our view today, his ascension and his return. In the creed we just confessed, we shared these words, that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. A few places in the Revelation 22 reading, we hear Jesus say these words, coming soon. And, you know, this is what Jesus promises, coming soon. This week, as we were preparing things for this morning, the printed parts and things that are online and the screens and everything, we were looking together as a staff at what I prepare so that the staff can do the things that they do. And I had written in their message, coming soon. And so there was the question, is it not named yet? And it's going to be named, or this is the message today. Coming soon, those are words that we hear in the movie theater. So you go to the movies, if you get there before it actually starts. When I was a kid, we used to go to the movie. We'd catch the beginning of the movie the next time they showed it. So we'd stay in the theater, and when they started playing it again, we'd watch the first several minutes. So we always missed the previews until after the movie was over, and then we'd see the first few minutes of it. Because we routinely got there like 10 minutes into the movie we were going to go see. But if you get there and you see the trailers, the previews for the coming films, it's always coming soon to a theater near you, right? I think it's funny when we have a DVD that we've had since Max was young, and now maybe Drew watches it, and it's got the trailer built into the DVD, and it says, oh, coming soon to DVD, and it's a movie that's been out since like 2007. It's coming soon. Oh, is it? Okay, that's timely, right? So coming soon. Those are words that we hear about movies, about books, about fashions, about all kinds of different things. Last night, there was a group of us, we were celebrating a birthday. We were at a place called Blast and Brew. It's over like North San Jose, around First Street someplace. And this was on the wall. It's a place where you can pour your own beverage. And one of them said, coming soon. New product. I was like, oh, I got to take a picture of that and put it on the screen tomorrow, right? Sometimes it's products that are coming soon. Sometimes it's new experiences. It's all kinds of newness, things that we can anticipate. And so Revelation 22, Jesus says that he's coming soon three times. So if you're following along, if you have it open in whatever form, paper in front of you or electronic version, whatever it looks like, you'll find three times in chapter 22 the words, I am coming soon, or something similar to that, as a promise from Jesus that he's coming soon, and connected two of the times with Beatitudes. Beatitudes similar to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount with the blessed are those, and Jesus continues. And here we see blessed are those who keep the prophecy. This is the first of the promises and the blessings that are attached. Blessed are those who keep the promise. Or prophecy, sorry. Revelation 22, verse 7. This is what we see. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is how we prepare. This is how we get ready for the return of Jesus. By keeping the prophecy. So at his ascension, Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is a painting of it. Oh, I don't have the... Oh, sorry, I didn't put the painting on there. I just showed a picture of the sky. Because, you know, picture the disciples that follow Jesus out there, and then he's taken from among them. And one of the accounts says he was, you know, a cloud hid him from their sight. And there they are. In the book of Acts, the way that it reports this scene, it has the two men in white that show up, and the disciples are probably standing there like, what, just looking at each other and looking up and like, did you see that? Did I imagine what just happened? And they come and they you know, why are you looking into the sky? He's coming back just as he was taken from you. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1. The book of Revelation has revealed many prophecies as well, so that the words of the messenger of God there are prophetic that he would come back. The book of Revelation has shared many prophecies, things that are yet to come. This whole book is John's vision, which a lot of it seems very, you know, all-encompassing, that he is taken from the island of Patmos and transported, at least, you know, in terms of, you know, his immersive experience of this, to where the throne room of God is, and sees that, but also into the future. So things that will yet take place. So he sees all these different things. And the book of Revelation shares all these prophetic parts of it. You know, going through this book in just 6 weeks, we don't get to see all of that, but some of it happens as the seals get opened and the scrolls are opened, some of it with angels with bowls, and these various prophecies of things that are going to happen. Now, the prophecies include tribulation and plagues and destruction, so it's not all like, oh, a positive prophecy about great things that are going to happen. There's some, you know, destruction and the wrath of God being poured out in that through the book. And we see that. But we also see prophecy of the new heavens and the new earth and the things that are going to take place, the things that are going to be realized for us. There's scenes of worship. So we prepare for the return of Jesus, keeping the prophecy, not just, you know, fulfilling it, but observing it and preparing for it and watching as it unfolds. And we also worship God. This is how we keep the prophecy. This is one of the things John is told. So as he's there and seeing and experiencing all of this and with the New Jerusalem and the words of the angel, and then John falls at the feet of the messenger angel that's sharing this with John. And he had done the same thing in chapter 19. Here he's told specifically, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Worship God. Have you ever had that kind of experience where it's just overwhelming? You're just kind of wrapped up into the experience of something. Like, I know I've gone to like sporting events. You get the tickets, you go to the game. Maybe it's not even teams you necessarily care that much about, but they're playing the game, and so you're watching the game because you're there. And, you know, maybe somebody makes a great play, and then you might cheer for that play, or you get excited with the crowd because there's a lot of, you know, excitement all around you. And that's how I picture this happening with John, that he's just overwhelmed by what's going on. Or maybe if it's not sports, maybe if you've connected into, you're reading a book, or you're watching a film, and as the storyline kind of captures your attention, you're kind of, you know, pulling for that character to overcome something or accomplish something. And as the hero does something powerful, then you feel that, you know, kind of sense of emotion. You ever been in there in like a movie theater where people are like cheering out loud? Yay! You know, it's like, this is kind of funny, right? That we do this, you know, the crowd gets excited and engages in this. That's how I picture this, falling at the feet of the angel, right? John knows to worship God and not to worship an angel, but he needs that reminder because he's just completely absorbed in this vision and in this experience to the point where he's ready to just worship, and the angel's right there, so he falls at the feet of the angel. Angel says, worship God. Worship God only. Only God, not something from creation, not some fellow creature, not any other people, not success or accomplishment, but worship God. The God of the universe, the creator of all of it, is worthy of our worship, is at the center of what we see in Revelation in the throne room and receiving all that honor and glory. And further, to remain faithful through tribulation is to keep the prophecy. As we see these, you know, things being poured out, these bowls of wrath and all that tribulation, but we can also see in our own lives the trials that we experience, the difficulty that maybe we have to endure. And to remain faithful through that can be complicated, right? So it's a challenge for us to stay faithful, to keep serving, and not to worry. Because it's easy to worry, right? It's easy to get wrapped up in the things we have to do, or to get weighed down by, you know, the way life's going or something that's happening, and maybe even be distracted from our faithful pursuit of what God wants us to be doing because we're burdened, because we're stressed, because things are interfering with that. Have you heard people say, I wonder why God would do this to me? Why God would make me suffer in this way? God doesn't really do that, I don't think. Like, pick people out and go, oh, you suffer here, you suffer. Like, God's not like the Oprah Winfrey of suffering. Oh, suffering for you and suffering for you. That's not how it works. We suffer because we live in this broken world that is marred and marked by sin and sinfulness. The sinful condition, the brokenness of the world in which we live, becomes its own burden, its own complication, and our sins further complicate it for us individually. Not all of our suffering that we endure is the result of, you know, specific sins that we committed, you know, maybe years ago. Maybe it is. You know, there's brokenness in our lives because of mistakes that we have made. But there's also this sinful condition in the world, and we just have to endure while remaining faithful. While remaining faithful to our God and not losing hold of our faith. So blessed are those who keep the prophecy, and blessed are those who wash their robes. Verse 12, Jesus again says that he's coming. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And the beatitude that's in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. See, Jesus is coming to judge. That was part of our confession. That he will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is the painting that I was looking for. And it's by Jan Provoost. It's called The Last Judgment. This is something we know, right? Jesus is coming to judge, and there's a judgment day that's going to take place. And it's part of his return, that he is coming and coming to judge the living and the dead, as we've confessed. So judgment strikes fear, right? Have you faced the judge before? Have you had to go in front of the judge or the panel or the, you know, the group that evaluates, you know, the band plays and the judges write down the scores? Or I remember when I was a kid and I was learning to play piano, and every year we would go to this contest, and there would be judges, and they would, you know, score us on what we played. And it was nerve-wracking, actually, you know, as a kid, to be playing for the judges. And so we have all these ideas of what that's like, to be judged, to be evaluated, and it can cause us stress, and it can cause us fear. And especially if we consider the holiness of God and our own sinfulness, that the judgment of God can create fear for us. But blessed are those who wash their robes, is what it says. The righteous enter the city. We started that, or talked about that last week, because in chapter 21, it's about the city of God, the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem that's coming down, and what it looks like, and the righteous enter through these gates. So blessed are those who wash their robes. Not that we wash our robes in our own method, in our own way, but our robes are washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we've talked about previously, that's what we know, that the righteousness of God is a gift that we receive through faith in Jesus. And made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, we enter the city through the gates. And when we looked at chapter 7, there's the white robe group around the altar, and John has even told them, these are the ones coming out of the tribulation who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's who we will be in these scenes, washed white through the blood of Jesus, through faith in him, the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end, who is our God, our Savior. Now, the unrighteous are excluded, and we see that in verse 15. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral, the murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It's not an exhaustive list that John gives. It's everyone who's being judged based on the things that they have done, not washed in the blood of the Lamb. If we carry our own sinfulness before our God, we would be in that outside the city gates group as well. But by the grace of Jesus, we're included because of the forgiveness we've received. All fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through faith in Jesus. And so we can say, along with John, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 20, almost the end of the book of Revelation, we see these words. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John adds, amen, come, Lord Jesus. I grew up almost every day saying, come, Lord Jesus. Dinner prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. And that was the whole prayer. Usually it was prayed, you know, kind of late in the day because we were squeezing dinner in between activities. And so it would be raced through. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. So let's eat. Come, Lord Jesus. And then we went to a camp where we learned another verse of it or stanza. And may there be a goodly share on every table everywhere. Okay, that's helpful, right? So come, Lord Jesus. These are words that are familiar, probably. But what we are praying in this prayer is not that Jesus would be our guest, but as we pray this at the end of the book of Revelation, we are praying that he would come, and we anticipate the arrival of our King. Jesus is our King for eternity. And we long for his appearing. When everything's going to be reset to the way it was supposed to be. When everything's going to be made right. And he invites us to be his guests. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. This is verse 17. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let one who desires take the water of life without price. We anticipate what is to come, what is to take place, and we long for that. Verses 1 and 2, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. This is a continuation, really, from chapter 21, the new heavens, the new earth, that new creation that's being made. And so verses, the first part of chapter 22 is really connected better with chapter 21. But this is what John sees, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's what we're invited to drink from. This is the water of life. Through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I found this picture and I thought, okay, here's a river and a city and some trees. And this is probably not even close to what it looks like. Probably not even close, because the city, and we talked about this last week, is, you know, gold and the glory of God and all the jewels, even in the foundation, all these precious stones and, you know, an overwhelming, glorious image, this city of God. And the river, you know, flowing from the throne and even down the middle of the street. But what we see in there is the river of life and the tree of life that's provided not just one tree of life, but along the river, yielding its fruit all the time. We have a lemon tree in the front of our house, and it seems like it has fruit all the time. So if you need lemons, just let us know. This is what the tree of life will be for us. Providing for us, sustaining us. No longer excluded, we are included now in where God will take care of every need that we will have. And so we wait in hope. We look ahead to that encounter with the living Christ, with our Savior, who lives and reigns to all eternity. We look ahead and we wait for that, but we wait in the here and now, with our eyes on the prize, but living in the real world. And so we need that hope that God gives to help us anticipate what is yet to come, but to endure when life throws challenges our way. Hope helps us keep things in perspective, because eternity is a long time. Hope helps us to cling to the promises of God and to look forward to that day when He will return. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.